We're going to read from Exodus chapter 33 tonight. Exodus chapter 33. We'll read from verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy and precious word. The last time we met in the midweek service, we considered what it means to stand upon the ground of the Lord's pardon. We talked about the Pharisee and the publican, and how that the publican or the tax collector drew near eventually. At the start he stood afar off, but he went down to his house justified, and therefore he was able from then on to draw near unto the Lord and stand upon that same ground of pardon that he first came to the Lord upon. And that's just like us. There has to be that first time when we look to Christ for salvation. But from then on, we continue to draw near to Him at His throne of grace on the basis of that very same pardon that we knew when we first believed. Every time we pray, we can pray, God, be propitious, or God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not that we're getting saved all over again, but we're coming on the same ground as we did when we were saved, to pray unto the Lord. We stand upon the Lord's pardoning grace. Now, from looking at what it means to stand on God's pardon, I want us to think tonight about the strength that we get in our Christian lives, and that includes prayer, coming to the throne of grace, when we consider God's presence. We come on the ground of God's pardon, but we thank the Lord that we can know, and we do know, His presence. Look at Exodus 33:14. And here is the Lord speaking to Moses. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The hymn writer said in that great hymn, Abide with Me, I need thy presence every passing hour. Naught but thy grace can foil the tempter's power. And while Moses didn't know that hymn, he certainly knew the concept. He certainly knew the importance of that, because in verse 15, he said unto the Lord, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. There's another little hymn which says, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. We don't want to take that too literally when we come to church, but it's talking about death, and it's saying there in that hymn, anywhere with Jesus, I may safely go, because the Lord's presence is with us. We need the Lord's presence. Moses had said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. And this is God's reply to that. This is the Lord's response to that. And what a reply it is. My presence shall go with thee. It doesn't matter who else goes with you or doesn't go with you. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. We think about the Lord's presence. It's something that we badly need. But not only is it something that we need, it's something that we are sure of having. And I want to talk about that tonight, about the Lord's presence and how that we can enjoy His presence, not only in the place of prayer, but in our Christian lives in general. Let's think about this. First of all, the presence of God, and it is something that we need, is a comforting presence. Now, there's no doubt that Moses, at various points in his experience, needed to be comforted. He needed to be helped. He needed the Lord to reassure him time and again. And if you go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, you will see there the original place where the Lord called Moses to be the leader of the children of Israel. He had given him this new position. He told him that he wanted him to lead the people of God. But in order they might be sustained, in order that it might be encouraged in his service for the Lord as the leader of Israel, the Lord gave him this great promise. Verse 12 of Exodus 3. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Certainly I will be with thee. There's the promise of God's presence. And Moses had seen the fulfillment of these words. If you were to read the intervening chapters up to chapter 33, you would see that the Lord fulfilled this promise to his servant. And even the very magicians in Egypt, who were confounded by what God did through Moses, remember they made their rods into serpents. But Moses did the same thing, and his serpent eat up their serpents, in type that God's power is greater than the devil's power and can overcome all of Satan's power. The magicians in Egypt had actually been forced to acknowledge, when they failed to match the miracles wrought by God through Moses, this is the finger of God. See, they had to acknowledge that God was with his servant. The Lord's presence was known to him. Practical proof was given to Moses, but also to the enemies in Egypt, that there was a supernatural power at work among them. Now, whenever you look at the aftermath of Moses' life, i.e. when Joshua took over, in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord gave the very same type of promise to this younger servant as he had given to Moses. He gave him the very same word, in effect. And what was that word? Joshua 1 verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord promises to be with his servant. And again, in verse 9, he reiterates that same promise. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest, wherever you go, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. There's the assurance of God's presence. presence. Now that's a comforting presence. And it's a matter for wonder and amazement to us that the eternal God, the Almighty, high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the Holy God, should in any way promise sinful man such a thing. That the Lord would say, I will be with you. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Lord would in any way be present where man, his sinful creature, is. And that wonder is reflected for us in the words of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. Remember, he asked this question, and you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? He just couldn't take it in, the idea that God would actually be present there with him and with all of his people in that place. But yet this is a fact. The Lord has promised to be with his people. Now we know that there is a sense in which God is present everywhere. The omnipotence of God is a biblical doctrine. You read Psalm 139 and you'll find that no matter where you go, whether it be in the heights of heaven or the depths of hell, God is there. God is present there. You can't get away from his presence in that sense. But you know, there is a sense in which God is present in a devastating way. And his enemies discover that. They try to escape from the presence of God. We find that in Scripture there were those who tried to run away from the presence of God and were not able to. They were devastated by it. But that which is devastating to the enemy is delightful to the people of God. It's something that fills their hearts with joy. The Lord is with us. And that is what the name Emmanuel means, the name of the incarnation. It literally means God with us. The Lord is present with his people. We remember what it says in Genesis 5 verse 24. There you have a delightful presence of God with his people, even with Enoch, an individual. And here's something that blesses our hearts, that the Lord is not only present with his people in general. In a general sense, he's with his church, or in a general sense, he's in his church. But as an individual, the Lord is with you if you're his. I am his and he is mine, it says in the scripture, and there's a hymn based upon that. I am his and he is mine. There's fellowship, the one with the other. And it says of Enoch, Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God. That means he had a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord was present with him. And it goes on to say, and he was not, for God took him. That really means he wasn't there anymore, because the Lord took him home. One preacher commenting on that said of Enoch and his walk with God, Enoch walked so closely to the Lord that one day the Lord said to Enoch, Enoch, in communion with you, we're now closer to my home than we are to yours, so just come on home with me. Enoch was not, for God took him. But notice this, when Enoch was on this earth, God was present with him. And then he went from this earth, translated right into heaven, but God was still with him. It was a change of places, but not a change of company. He was walking with God, and today in glory, he's still walking with God. Only in perfection. This is a comforting presence that we can know, and we should know if we're truly the Lord's. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It's a comforting presence, and then it's a close presence. The Lord said, I will be with thee. I'm going to be right there with you. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You think of the fact that not only is the Lord everywhere present, not only is he in supreme control of the whole universe, and that's true, but he's actually with his people, and as I say, as individuals, he's with them as their friend and their helper. You see that in this very portion. In Exodus 33 verse 11, the Bible talks about the relationship that Moses had with God. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Again, if we keep that in our minds, we turn over to a later part of Exodus, and we discover that when the Lord talked about the mercy seat, he said to Moses, and it's actually earlier, I meant to say earlier in Exodus, the Lord gave this promise to his servant. Whenever he built the tabernacle, or he was commanded to make the tabernacle, the Lord told him about the various things that would be there. One of the things that would be there was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it, the lid known as the mercy seat. And if you look at Exodus 25 and verses 21 and 22, God said to Moses, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark." In other words, it'll be a lid over the top of that box. "And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." And that is a reference to the law of God, the two tablets of stone. "And there were," at the mercy seat, "there I will meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." And we go forward again to those words in Exodus 33, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." There's personal fellowship, personal communion, God with his child. And what a tremendous thought that is, that we can know this close presence of the Lord. We don't have to think about God as one who is afar off, as one who is away in the distance. Remember what is said there in Matthew 18 and verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them," right in the middle of his people, close by. And it's that personal realization of God's presence that brings joy and peace and delight to our hearts. There's a little hymn which says, "Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he." And I think sometimes we struggle with the idea of being near to the Lord, because sometimes we don't feel that we're near to the Lord, and we don't feel that he's near to us. And yet, as we look at the scriptures, we see that the promise is that we can draw near to the Lord and know the experience of him drawing near to us. Look at James 4, verse number 8. "Draw nigh," and the word nigh simply means near. When it says the end is nigh, it means the end is near. It's just an old word for nearness. "Draw nigh," or "draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Isn't that a promise that we can claim, especially when we pray? Because as we pray, that's what we're doing. We're seeking to draw near unto the Lord. If I would go back again to the Old Testament, I read there in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23 about Abraham. And the Bible says of him, Genesis 18, 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." You see, there were three men that came and approached Abraham at the tent door. One of them, I would contend, was the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That is, it was a Christophany, it was a theophany, it was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord in a form. And he came in the form of an angel. But you'll notice here that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. But notice verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said." He drew near. And that's what we are commanded to do. That's what we are encouraged to do in the New Testament scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10 contains those lovely words from verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You think about the holiest. What does that conjure up? It brings to our minds the idea of the tabernacle, and the fact that there were two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place was behind that veil that could only be entered one day per year on the Day of Atonement. The priest, the high priest, went in there with blood in a basin, And he sprinkled that blood in front of the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. This is the language here. Having boldness to enter into the holiest, into that place where the mercy seat is sprinkled by the blood, entering into the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of an animal, not the blood of some creature, but the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us stand away afar off, smiting our breast. No. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. There is no reason for a Christian to stand away afar off from the Lord. Here we have a close presence, and the Lord promises to commune with his people again. James 4 verse 8, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh to you. This universe is vast, isn't it? And this world that we live in seems so cold and unfriendly. But to feel that there's one who is willing to draw near to us as Christ drew near to his disciples in the days of his flesh will dispel from our hearts that sense of loneliness and isolation that can so often depress our spirits. There is this experience of a close presence. We don't need relics. We don't need images. We don't need holy pictures. We come by faith to the Lord. This is the Lord who said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now many of us can bear glad testimony to the fact of God's presence drawing specially near at critical times in our lives, drawing near to comfort us. You know, there are times when the Lord appears and feels nearer to us than others. And very often it is in times of the deepest trial that the Lord draws near in the greatest way. And we can testify to help received in times of need. There's a verse in Lamentations where the man of God says, Lamentations 3 verse 57, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. What a precious verse that is. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. See, the Lord comes and speaks just the very word that we need when we need it. We think of the Apostle Paul when he was waiting to have his head removed from his shoulders. He was going to be martyred by Nero. And there as he waits for that, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 17, he testifies to the fact that when all men forsook me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The presence of the Lord is a felt reality in the life of the child of God. A close presence as well as a comforting presence. And of course associated with that is the thought of it being a constant presence. A constant presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is what it says in Hebrews 13:5. This is the Lord's word of assurance to his people. And if you were to look at the original of that, there are five negatives, and five in the Bible is the number of grace. Five negatives. The idea is, I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the thought that lies behind those words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful word that is. And it's necessary that we be constantly assured of God's gracious presence. Sometimes we feel that there are clouds that intervene and come between us and the Lord. And it's at those times we have to remember that God's presence unrealized does not of necessity mean God's presence withdrawn. See, we go too much, I think, by feelings sometimes as Christians. If I were to tell you the number of times that I don't feel like I'm saved, it might surprise you. But it's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with facts. It's to do with what the Word of God says. And while my feelings change, and my joy, to quote another hymn, my joy still ebbs and flows, yet peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. That's the great thing. We're changeable creatures. And sometimes, according to even our physical wellness or otherwise, we feel a certain way. You know that's true. There are times when you don't feel so good physically, and because you don't feel so good physically, you don't feel so good spiritually. That's a fact. And there are all sorts of things that can enter into our human experience that would cause us to feel, well, the Lord has actually withdrawn himself from me. And there are times, I believe, when the Lord does hide his face for some wise purpose from us. It's not that he doesn't love us. It's not that he doesn't care for us. Maybe it is that he wants us to seek him all the harder. If you read the Song of Solomon, you'll find that that was the case with the bride there. She even testified on this one occasion, I sought him, but I found him not. And she's running and looking for him. She can't find him anywhere. And she asked the daughters of Jerusalem, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen my beloved? I've lost him. I don't know where he is. Sometimes that's our experience as Christians. And yet, the fact of the matter is that we are still nigh, we're still near, so very near to God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. In that passage you have the past tense and you have the present tense of the believer's experience. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how that you were dead in trespasses and sins. It talks about in time past when you walked according to the course of this world. And you go down through those opening verses and notice how it says in verse 3, and we were by nature the children of wrath. It says in verse 5, we were dead in sins. But then it says in verse number 10, for we are. See, we were, but now we are. There's been a change. And he says, I want you to remember, verse 11. Cast your mind back, that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision, and so on. Verse 12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. And that's an unchangeable fact, men and women. That's an unchangeable fact for a Christian. We were afar off, but we are made nigh. We are made near to God by the blood of Christ. That never changes. And then on the basis of that, we draw nigh in prayer and communion and fellowship with the Lord. But then sometimes we feel that he's not there. We read in Job chapter 23 of that very experience. Again, this is replicated in the lives of many of God's people. I'm sure that every Christian who has been a Christian for any length of time can testify to this very experience. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, Job 23 verse 3, that I might come even to his seat. See, he feels like he's not even in the Lord's presence. He feels as if he can't even draw near to God. He talks about the fact that, verse number 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. See, he's on a search for the Lord, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, I can't see him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Here's a man who feels that he's trying to get in touch with the Lord, and he can't really feel the experience of God's presence. He doesn't know where the Lord is. It's as if the Lord has withdrawn himself. And yet, the assurance in verse 10 of that same man is this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So the Lord knows. And I know I'm still in his presence, though I don't feel his presence. Someone wrote, Then I feel that he remembered or forgot. The Lord is never far from me, though I perceive him not. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. The Lord is with his people. It's a constant presence. So as we come to pray tonight, whether we feel it or not, whether we feel it or not, we know that the Lord is with us. We are near to him because of the work of Christ. He is near to us. He's watching us. He sees us. He's aware of our every thought, every pang that rends our hearts. The man of sorrows has a part. He cares for us. He loves us. And as someone said, God doesn't deal with his people by remote control, but rather he is a very present help in trouble. He's there. He's present with us. So may the Lord comfort our hearts with this thought of the constant and close presence of the Lord, and that will be a comforting presence for us to consider even as we pray. As I was with Moses, he said to Joshua, so I will be with thee. What did he say to Moses? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. We have the Lord's pardon, and we have the Lord's presence. May God help us to rejoice even as we come to pray. Amen.